All right, we started this sermon series in January, and maybe it's a little different, maybe it's kind of a rehash of what you know, but we call it Begin. And it's this sermon series, not so much on things that you don't know about or the things that maybe you've never heard about. I told you last week, it's not this eureka moment during these Sundays, but it's just things in our faith, basic tenets and pillars of Christianity. And I gave you this quote from C.S. Lewis that if you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in, but if you aim at earth, you get neither. And so our premise for this series is that 2018 will be the best year of your life if you let it be the best year of your life spiritually. If you start at the beginning, we had the 7 days of prayer, we had the fasting. If you start at the beginning with the reading of the Bible and the pillars of Christianity, and you make it the best year of your life spiritually, it will be the best year of your life, just total. And so the first week was to pray, begin to pray. And we talked about asking and seeking and knocking and beginning to really go further in your prayer life. And last week was begin to read and about building your life on the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in our lives as Christians. And this week, week number three, there's no secrets. I'm not pulling punches with it. It's begin to worship. Because if prayer is us talking to God, and the Bible reading is God talking to us, then worship is where we begin to experience the presence of God. And I don't want to get ritualistic about this. This isn't, you know, there's no overlap. There is overlap between these things. Obviously, you feel God's presence when you're praying. Obviously, you can hear from God when you're reading your Bible and when you're praying. You can feel His presence in the Word. You can do it. But these are starting points. If you want this thing, these are starting points to start with. If you want to talk to God, you start with prayer. If you want to hear from God, start in your Bible. If you want to feel the presence of God, start with worship. Begin to worship. And so I told you what this series is not. This is, I don't want to be the relative that brings up the embarrassing stories at Christmas time, the stuff you already know. I don't want to be the one that just kind of guilts you over and over, right? I don't want it to be a drive-by, you know, guilting where I just kind of throw it at you in 30 minutes and shame, shame, shame. And then, you know, you fix it for a couple of weeks and then you regress and you feel even worse about that. And then when it rolls around again in 6 months, shame, shame, shame. It's almost like a downward. You go up, you come down even further. That's not what I want this to be. You know what you should do. These aren't, again, just these pinnacles of thought that I should be talking to God or I should be reading my Bible or I should worship. You know what you should do, but I want that to be the starting place. That we know what we should do, but I want to get into the why and the how, the practical part of how we do this, how we do it. And I think the fallacy we fall into as Christians, maybe who have been Christians a while or you're in this, is we start to get away from what we were when we first got saved, where we were talking to God all the time. We were reading our Bible. We were hungry for that. But we kind of got into this, I've got my do's and don'ts. I've read the Bible enough to know what I should and should not do. And so I kind of left that behind. And I've talked to God. I've got my salvation. You know, I prayed and I've kind of moved on. I want the deeper things. I want to go in the deep end of the pool. And we forget that the simple things in Christianity are the deep end of the pool. The power of Christianity is in those simple things. So the series verse for you, and just to bring us full circle, this is in 2 Timothy. It says, having the appearance of godliness. And this is, if you don't know, this is the end of a list that Paul is writing where he's giving different things that at the end of the age, he says these are the things that will highlight the people who are far from God. And it's the normal stuff is on this list, you know, the treacherous and the lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, lovers of money. It's all the normal things you would think. But he ends it with this kind of strange one. He says those having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power of it. Those who are outwardly, and one of the commentaries I like said it's a practical paganism. That you have the outward appearance of it. You use it for, you know, what you can get out of it. It's practicality, but there's nothing inside. There's no power in it. Last Sunday, I told you the story of my 3-year-old at Liam that we bought him the limited edition, you know, Flynn McMissile RC Air Hogs race car that can climb the walls and he won't even let us turn the thing on. He just wants to, play with it. And so I did a follow-up on it because I know people want to hear, you know, more. I did a follow-up on Monday night. I thought I would change my voice and try to, like, trick him so he doesn't know what I'm doing. And so I was, he just gotten out of his bath time and he was dressed in his pajamas. And I was like, Liam, do you want to go play with cars? He's like, uh-huh. I was like, do you want to go play with him in the living room? And he's like, uh-huh. And he always holds Flynn McMissile. He goes, run into the living room. And I was like, do you want to let it climb the walls? And you can hear him as he runs, no! And so at this point, I think I'm just going to have to buy my own. I think that's the only route I have left to me. All right? I just submit it to you and take this analogy as far as you want to, as far as it'll take us, is that some of you have the authority to speak into your life, but you're just content to kind of... Some of you have the authority to speak peace into your marriage. You have the authority to speak life into your relationships. You have the authority to speak peace in your children. You have this authority to do it, but you won't turn it on. You won't come back to the things that provide the power in Christianity. You have the appearance of godliness, but you won't come back to the simple things, the prayer, the Bible reading, and then this morning, the worship. You won't turn the power on. So this morning, part three, begin to worship, because it's fundamental. It's something that's so important to us, but it's something that's so misunderstood, especially within the Protestant movement, especially within the charismatic movement. This is something that gets so misconstrued or misinterpreted, and people maybe don't understand it, and people start to mock what they don't understand, and that just kind of irks me sometimes. But I want to get into the why and the how of it. Why does worship and praise and worship, why does that look the way it does here at Victory? Why do we look a certain way? Why does that look the way that it does in the Bible? Why is it like this? Why do we worship? And I want to show you in the Bible. I told you last week that my prayer for my sermons is that God just uses the Word of God and uses whatever I say just to set up the context, and then shuts me up, just moves me out of the way. So I want to just show you in the Bible. We're going to be moving pretty quick. I got a lot of verses on these. Some of you asked for the verses last week. I'll send them to you afterwards if you just want to kind of pay attention. Some of you just want to pay attention and not get the verses afterward. But you just hang with me this morning, all right? I just want to show you in the Word of God the why of worship, and then we'll get to the practical at the end, the how. But the first one, are you ready? This is the most simple of them all. The first one is because. Why do we worship? Because God asked for it. I just put this one at the beginning because it is the most simple, because He asked. He just asked for it. And not just once. He asked for it over and over and over. And I want to start with this one because I kind of want to teach you something in case you don't know, all right? And that is, if you are a God, you get to call the shots. And I don't know if that doesn't maybe resonate, or maybe you didn't know that, but if you are God, you get to call the shots. You get to decide. So we have this thing where the world is kind of debating, well, you know, maybe this is right or this is... That's not for us to debate what's right and wrong. If you're God, you get to call the shots. If you are God, you call the shots. All right, so I'll just teach you a couple of things this morning. But I like this part because sometimes we say, well, I like this part of God, but I don't like that part of God. But I like this part where He says this, and that kind of tickled me the right way. And so I didn't like when He said this, and so I'm going to kind of pick and choose. That's not God anymore. That's no longer God. That's just you kind of picking and choosing what you want to be true. And we said this before, morality is not this bendable rod where you can just kind of bring it down depending on the culture of the day. When you're God, you get to call the shots. And if you don't do what He asks you to do, He's no longer God. He's just your convenient religion on a Sunday morning. If you don't do what He asks you to do. Amen. Are you mad at me yet? I got enough stuff for you guys this morning. All right. I've got enough where I think every one of you will be mad at me by the end of this thing. All right. But honestly, there's a part of me that says that, you know, if I've aligned myself and I've said that He is God, if He told me, you know, come to my church and balance a pencil on the end of your nose and bounce it up and down, and that's what worship is. That's what He's God. He calls the shots. If I've aligned myself and said, you are the God of my life, then I do what He asks me to do. And He doesn't just ask for it like one time, all right? The biggest book in the Bible, Psalms, 150 chapters. Psalms means songs, praise and worship songs. 150 chapters of this in the Bible. And then it's everywhere else in it. And look how it ends in Psalms 150. Praise the Lord. And you say, well, I'm going to praise Him in my heart, just, you know, real quick. No, it says, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for the stuff He's done. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise God. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. I'm going to make everybody mad this morning. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. And that's not, you know, someone who doesn't tell. That's a stringed instrument, not someone who doesn't tell the truth. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. And it gets worse, everybody. Praise Him with the strings and the pipe. Praise Him with the... Praise Him with the clash of the cymbals, and not only just, you know, let them clash, let them resound. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And in case, you know, the psalmist says, in case you don't get it, praise the Lord. He says it at the end. everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And you know, people are like, well, let me tell you what praise means to you. No, you don't get to decide what praise means to you. God lays it out. God asks for it. And you don't get to decide what it means in this context either, because there are seven words in the Hebrew that mean praise. And so this is one of them. And I watched a whole sermon and did a whole study on this thing, so you didn't have to, so I brought it to you. The one that's used here, Hallel, H-A-L-E-L, the one that's used here has a specific definition of what praise is. So you don't get to decide, well, okay, that's saying praise the Lord, everything that has breath, that means me, praise the Lord. But I know what I think it means. No, I'm going to read the definition of what the word means, because he has a choice of seven words to use. The one that he uses here, the one that he's asking for in this chapter. I'm going to read it for you, all right? I didn't make this up, so I'm going to read it straight out. I just copied and pasted this one straight in here, all right? It's from the lexicon. It's this dictionary of Hebrew and Greek words. This is in every seminary dictionary in the world, all right? Here it is. Hallel. To shine, hence to make a show, to boast, and thus to be clamorously, and what's this word, foolish, to rave and to celebrate. God is asking us to praise. He's asking it through the Psalms. And the one he's asking for is to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate. And I don't want to cliche you out of listening to me this morning, all right? So I don't want you to turn your ears off because you've heard this sort of thing. But doesn't this sound more like Saturday in Death Valley than it does Sunday? Again, I don't want to turn it. If you've heard this before, I heard a sermon point that I liked that. You know, this Psalms, all of Psalms sounds more like Saturday than it does on Sunday. And this is interesting to me. It's interesting about football to me because you know football is the number one religion in our state, right? You understand that it is the number one religion in Louisiana, Texas. It's kind of taken it. And what's so interesting to me though is that when we do kick off these, I'm going to take some water right now. Here we go. Amen. Some of you have been sick this last few weeks. You know, this is the most important part. But it's so interesting to me that when we kick off these Bible readings, when we kick off these things at the beginning of the year, these prayer things, I always have a couple of people that come and say, well, you know, reading just isn't my strong suit. A couple of guys that say, well, you know, it's not my thing. I've got other things, but I just can't read. But then August rolls around and you say, well, who's the third string running back for the Tigers this year? And they're like, well, it's so-and-so, and they're from this high school, and, you know, this is their stat line, and I know how many yards they rushed for their freshman year, and this is their parents' name, and this is how we recruited them. And I actually sent them some donuts so they would come to LSU, and suddenly you're Rain Man, right? Suddenly you've got it. You're the genius of all the stats and all the, it's just, okay, hear me. I'm not hating on this, okay? I love football, but you can see where the problem is. It's not a problem of your brain. It's a problem of your affections. It's a problem of what you love is where you're going to devote your time and your resource. And it's what you're going to rejoice over. It's what you're going to start to devote it to. You can see where the problem is with this, right? I'm not hating on football. I love football. But you can see where it crosses the line. We say, well, I can't read my Bible. I don't have enough time for that. You got time for everything else. And so if you start to turn your affections, you start becoming, because here's the point of this. God loves it too. God loves us to rejoice. He asked for it. All right, you got that one. All right, second one this morning. Because praise is our purpose. Number one, he asked for it. Why do we worship? Why do we praise? Second one is because praise is, it's just our purpose. In the book of Revelation, it says it's for his pleasure that we are made. And so we sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's our purpose to praise God. And I mean, it brings pleasure to it. It's our purpose. And it's not because he needs it. You know, he doesn't need our praise to be God. He's God all by himself. In the Psalms there's an interesting verse where God is talking. And he says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. If I had needs, even if you could conceive of this type of God that did have needs like that, I wouldn't tell you about it. That's not why he's asking for the praise. He's asking because it's our purpose to praise him. We were created for his pleasure. It's our purpose. And it's one of the major things that we do here on a Sunday is the praise and worship time that we serve. So if you're skipping that, if you say, I'm showing up 20 minutes late, I'm good with the coffee and the hot chocolate and the sermon, but I'm kind of skipping. No, this is one of the major things that we do on a Sunday is come corporately together to praise and worship God. Let me say it this way. Sunday is not all about you and what you can get. Some of it is. Don't get me wrong. We want you to come and be encouraged and to fellowship and to learn about the Bible and to just be reignited in your faith. And we want all of that for you. But a big portion of the service is not about you. It's about us joining together and worshiping and praising God together. That's what a big part of Sunday is. So if you're missing it, you're missing a huge chunk of what it is to come together. So you can't come in with the idea that, well, I really hope that the sermon, you know, is really good today. You can't come in with the idea, well, I really hope that they sing my favorite song today. I really hope that the lights are just how I like them today. Or I really hope that they've got heat today. You can't come in with these ideas when it's our purpose to come to praise and to worship God. Are you following? You following with me this morning? 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, comma, that. So it gave you who you are, and then it said why you are that. Then it said, well, what's that for? Why are you the chosen people? Why are you a possession of God? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Why are we created for worship? Why are we doing that? A big portion is to worship and to bring pleasure to God, but another portion of that is that you can declare the praises of Him. Declare to who? Declare to those who don't know. And you say, well, if we did start to worship God in this way, or if we did start to do that, people would just be, it would kill our testimony. People would be turned off to that. No, they wouldn't. That's a lie we made up for ourselves, so we wouldn't have to do it. I've been in this church my entire life. Some of you know me really well. Some of you maybe not as much. I've been in this church my entire life. And before I was in a pastoral role, I volunteered for every team I could think of. The tech team, the sound team, the music team, the unlock the buildings team, whatever you name it, I did it. And it's not to puff myself up. I just want you to know that I have been at so many meetings and worship services and prayer nights and worship nights and things here. I have been in so many things in every building on this campus. So many times a week, so much I've spent in these buildings, and I've gotten to hear so many testimonies of you guys in these meetings over the years. I've gotten to hear so many things. And you want to know the number one thing that people say, the number one reason that they came to church, the number one reason that they came was that somebody who was in love with Jesus invited them. And the number one reason that they stayed is that they saw people who were so in love with their God. Not that they knew about God, but that they knew God. Some people who were worshiping Jesus, not like they were worshiping something they knew about, worshiping Him because they knew Him. And people said they wanted that for themselves. The number one reason that people came to Christ is they saw people who knew Him, who worshiped Him as if they knew Him, not about Him. Authentic worship. It doesn't kill your testimony, it makes it. When you worship Him because you know Him, you worship Him as God. And so maybe some of you, you're here this morning, you came with a family member, somebody invited you, maybe a parent drug you here this morning. I don't know what it was. All right, some of you are here this morning, you're kind of looking at it all. These are people who are so in love with God. Not some show, not something that we're kind of making up and we just go through the routine. What a sad people that would be. That every week show up in a building somewhere and shout praises and don't actually believe it. But we praise and we worship because we know God. Because we know the Jesus that we're worshiping. Man, I'm going to amen myself this morning. I'm going to get all say a thing today. We're praising God. We're excited about Him. All right, third reason this morning, we worship for who He is. Because He asked. That's one thing for all that, but it's our purpose, but when we praise Him for who He is. And I think sometimes we forget how awesome God is. So if I can just read you a few verses, Psalms 145. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And if that's not enough for you, we'll go to another Psalms. A psalm of the Psalms. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, His holy mountain. If that's not enough, I got another verse for you in Psalms 96. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. We forget how great our God is. We worship Him just for who He is. He's God. We forget how great our God is. If no other reason this morning, this one. Because of how great He is. It is all throughout the Bible. So let me give you another reason. Why do we worship? This is my favorite one. This is going to help maybe a lot of you, for what he's done. This is my favorite one this morning, all right? Because I think this is the one where the misconception, because some people do this, and they don't mean to mock. But they do sometimes. And I've heard this, and I've heard this from people who have heard this. Because so many times after worship or things like that, when someone goes and they're starting to talk afterwards, and people say things like, well, you saw old so-and-so was, you know, doing their shouting again during worship today. And that lady, you know, you're explaining to the person that you invited, well, that lady behind us who was singing loud and proud out of key and just raising her hands and stuff, she just does that every Sunday. And that's just, you know, he's just that, at the end of your row, you know, he's just the one who jumps and raises his hands. And yeah, the one that's getting crazy at the end of your row is the one that was an ex-drug addict and God set him free. And he just can't help it. The lady behind you that's raising her hands and singing out of key as loud as she possibly can is the one that God spoke life back into her marriage. And God spoke life back, and she can't help it. The one that maybe you're pointing at that just is jumping up and down or dancing and singing out, raising their hands and just praising God for all that he's done, is the one that God set the chains off of, and they just can't help it. We just can't help it for what he's done. You know, the religious mocked a lady one time that came to Jesus, and she cried on his feet, and she used her hair and her tears to wash his feet. And the religious ones around him said, isn't this a little too much? Don't you think it's a little over the top that she's doing? And Jesus says this. He says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. The one who's been forgiven much loves much. And so obviously you guys either haven't been forgiven yet, or you've forgotten how much you have been forgiven. Because if you ever really, really thought about the alternative, that you were going to have to pay for your sins, and now you don't have to. If you ever really thought about it, that you were going to have to go to the cross, and now Jesus has taken your place. If you thought about that, you just couldn't help it. You can't help but praise God for who he is and what he's done. It's not a show that we're putting on. It's not something, you know, we're just coming up with different things that we can do. This isn't a show. We just can't help it. I'll show you this in the Bible, Luke 19, verse 37. Right at the crest where Mount of Olives begins the descent, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise, shouting over all the mighty works they had witnessed, and that I would submit to you that they had experienced themselves. And they began to shout, blessed is he who comes, the King in God's name. All's well in heaven, glory in the high places. And some of the religious people, wouldn't you know it, they showed up. Some of the Pharisees showed up from the crowd. And they told him, preacher, teacher, this isn't how you act in church. This isn't how you do it. We've got the 1, 2, 3, and we've got what we do. And this isn't how you do it. And you need to, you know, get your disciples under control. And Jesus says this. He said, no, I'm not going to. But if they kept quiet, the stones would do it for them, shouting praise. And in the immortal words of Vacation Bible, so ain't no rock is going to cry in my place. All right, no stone is going to take my place worshiping and praising the God who set me free. There's no rock is going to cry out because I stopped. Jesus said that I'm not going to stop them just because someone's pointing fun, making fun. They can't help it because of the things they had seen and experienced, because of the miracles, because of what God had done. They can't help it. All right, and I know it's a this is one of the stories. Like in North Carolina, there's an army base, a military base called Camp Lejeune, and they built it near the interstate. And so when the F-16s are coming into land, they're freaking people out driving on the interstate. All right, they're just solid people driving around, you know, just going on a leisurely thing, and the jet comes in so low, and so they have to, these people freaking out, they have an accident thing, so they try to come up with a sign. They try to come up with a sign that they could put on the interstate to warn people so they wouldn't freak out with the F-16. Now, this is what they came up with, and I love this, all right? This is what they came up with. Pardon our noise, it's the sound of freedom. Pardon our noise, it's the sound of freedom. And so I know it offends, I know it's radical when we get loud in a worship service. I know it turns up, but pardon our noise, it's the sound of freedom. We had the At the Movie series where we did Les Mis and Rob, and we had that song they sing in the musical Les Mis. We had that song that they sing. It's the sound of the people who will not be slaves again. That is our worship service. So pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. It offends you. I'm sorry. It's the sound. We just can't help it. because of what God has done. And here's another one. We're gonna keep moving. Here's another, because worship changes everything. The first few were about God. These ones are about you. Because worship changes everything. And you need to experience that. Because this is, if I can give you advice this morning, we can just sit down together. I can just give you a piece of advice. You need this in your life. And there are some things that I study so I can talk about them with some authority. This is something that I know. Is that when you go through dark times, when you go through circumstances, you have to have this in your life. You have to have the worship of God in your life, because worship changes everything. It changes because it's not just singing to God. It's not just you just sing out and God says, well, that's nice. I like that. That sounds really good. And it just kind of, no. When you sing, something happens. One of the Psalms says, let the word of God be high praise in your mouth. Let it be a double-edged sword in your hand. I promise you, when you are worshiping, the enemy is backing up. When you are worshiping, things begin to change. When you start to do that in your life, when you start to bring this idea in, worship changes everything. Psalms 18, verse 3, I called on the Lord, why? Who is worthy of praise, and they could put a comma, they could put a period right there. Because he's worthy of it. I called on the Lord, I worshiped him, and they put a comma, and it says, what happens? And he saved me from my enemies. Worship works, and you have the opportunity for this every time that you worship. Every time that you come to a circumstance, every single time that you come to a dark part of your life, every time you go through something, you have an opportunity to worship and to have this in your life. To have it change everything. You might not know, but you have that chance this morning. This is one of the prayers I pray every Sunday over you. I just pray that God, whatever people come in with, whatever they walk through the doors, whatever baggage, whatever things that happen through the week, whatever it is, Lord, let them come into worship and let them leave a different way. Let them be changed by that. And I feel like we have this touch with your realities of this. We have this because we've been reading the prayer cards. And we anonymize them because, you know, we shorten them for the worship service and put them up there because we don't want to, you know, throw anyone's name out there during the service. But we read the cards, and it is crazy what some of you go through during the week. And it is insane the things that we are going through as a church. And it's when you go through these things that the Bible says if you begin to worship, it's where things are changed. If you begin to truly believe this, that when you go to God with them, you begin to see how big your God is and how small your problems are next to him. You begin to feel the presence of the Almighty God. You remember the story in the Old Testament where the prophet prays, God, just open the eyes of my servant that he can see you. And he sees the army of angels that's surrounding the city. His eyes are open to it. When you go into worship and you begin to feel the presence of the Almighty God that you serve, those big problems start to shrink. This is something you have to have in your life. In Ezekiel in the Old Testament, I like this story. This could be a whole series, but I'm going to do it in like a minute, all right? In Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, there are rules for things. And so the heading of this chapter is rules for worship. It was just rules for how they should worship. And in this interesting verse, it says, when they came to the city to worship, if they came in by the north gate and they worshiped, they had to leave by the south gate. And if they came in by the south gate to worship, they had to leave by the north gate. And the wording it uses, it says, so that they don't leave the same way they came. And it was a rule in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we don't live according to rules, we live according to life. But things, patterns in the Old Testament, you see, start to crop up in realities in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we don't operate like that, but if you come into worship one way, I promise you, you will leave another. You worship, you worship, you worship. And you come in one way and you'll leave different. You'll leave changed. That's why you have to have it in your lives. So how do we do it? All right, we're in the practical part of this, okay? We have the why. Why do we worship? So how do we do it? How do we praise and worship? Because I've used those terms kind of interchangeably this morning. Praise and worship. And you know, some people, you're starting to ask them, you know, we'll get down to the, why do we have fast songs? And why do we have slow songs? We just touch on why do we have these types of songs? Why do we sing those types? Because there is a difference to the way that we sing different songs. Some of the songs that we sing are very horizontal. The praise that we sing, it's very horizontal. We're not actually singing them to God. We're singing them to each other. Hey, how great is our God? Have you seen what our God has done? And so I kind of need you here for me to sing that song, right? I need that. But then some songs, it suddenly turns vertical. Where it's not how great is our God, it's how great you are, God. And it becomes this intimate thing. And it's not that the fast songs are one type and the song, it's different songs are different types. And it's all needed. In the Psalms, it talks about, I told you there are seven words for different types of worship. It talks about how we come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise into his gates. And then like four verses later, it says we kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. We kneel before his throne. It's this intimate thing. It's this progression that we go through. And that's why we have different songs that we sing. It's why if you're singing the same song over and over and over, there are different ways to approach God's throne, different ways. It's how we do it. And God is looking for a particular kind of worshiper. John 4:23, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are, it says God is looking, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. It says God is looking through the earth and he's saying, this person, look at them, look, their hearts are turned towards me. That's the kind of person that I want worshiping me. That's the kind of worship that I want. I want to teach you this so badly because it will change your life. I'm not throwing out just phrases and quotes. This will change your life if you learn how to worship God. In your darkest times, if you learn how to worship God the way that he asked for, the way that he deserves. And it bothers me sometimes that people will mock what they don't understand. That people will mock worship, or they'll mock a way that someone is crying out to their God because they don't understand it. This is as authentic as you get, as authentic as you get excited about your team on a Saturday. This is just as authentic. And maybe even more, because that's fun, but it's temporal. And we have here something that is eternal. And I tell you, I'm just as crazy. I told you, I love football. I'm just as crazy on a Saturday. I am. I have my teams that I cheer for. I go just as nuts as anybody else. But I refuse to go crazy for a team that doesn't even know my name and stay silent for the God who made me. I refuse to just go nuts in one area and be silent for the God who made me, who created me. I refuse. It's a real thing. It's authentic. This is not a show that we put on. We can't help it. I'm going to give God my best. I'm going to give God my best. So let me close just a couple of things this morning, all right? Just a couple of practical things for you. And I think it'll help you. I think maybe this will change the way you look at it. But the first one is this, is that you need to worship based on choice, not feeling. You worship based on your choices, not your feelings. And I don't know, maybe sometimes you get frustrated in spiritual things where you say, well, how do I know about this? And someone's like, well, you just know. And you say, well, how do I, is there something that I can just choose? And you say, well, no, you just gotta feel it. And you just gotta, this is a chance for you, right? To just make a conscious decision. This is not some fluttery thing that you choose to worship God. I gave you the why's because of who he is, because of what he's done. You choose to do it because worship changes everything, but it's a choice. I don't wait for my favorite song to show up on a Sunday morning before I decide I'm going to worship God. I don't wait for a feeling. I don't even let my week, my past week, get into it. Some of you say, well, you don't know what I did this past week. And God knows what you did, and he still loves you. God knows what you did, and your picture's still on his fridge. God knows what, and he's saying, come and worship me. You say, well, I don't let my week get into it. I don't let an emotion get into it. I don't wait for a certain thing. I just come after God with all of my heart. You would choose. Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree does, this is written in the old time, right? You just put your modern stuff, your modern wording in this. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes. Though I have no money. Though there are no grapes on the vine. Though my kids are acting up out of thing. Though the olive crop fails. Though I got nothing. I'm broke. Though the fields produce no food, there's no sheep in the pen, though I've got nothing, though everything is going wrong around me, though no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will be joyful in God my Savior. It's an act of the will. It's an act of the will. When all these things go wrong, when everything, yet I will rejoice. In the next verse after this, it says, and so he gives me feet like hinds feet in high places. And I don't know if you've ever seen a mountain goat in the maybe National Geographic, or you've seen it at the zoo, or mountain sheep. You've seen the way they're constructed. They've got these really skinny front legs, and then they've got these big old back legs, the big hindquarters, right? And the way God made them like that is so they have this unique ability to scale rocks, to kind of jump over. When you worship, you get this unique ability to jump over. Some of you need some big. Some of you later are saying, "I bind that in the name of Jesus." No, spiritually speaking, all right, you need some big old hindquarters. You can scale over. Yeah, all right, amen. This morning, when you worship, when you make it an act of your will, something happens. It's powerful. Watch this, Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. So what do I do? I don't think about it in terms of just my feelings. God says, give it to me. Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God. Some of you say, well, I'm just not feeling it. Don't make it about your feelings. Make it based on God. It's an act of the will. That's the New Testament. And here's the second kind of point for you this morning. Worship with everything that you have. Worship with everything that you've got. I like this kind of phraseology for it. I'm not going to golf tournament clap my God. I'm not just going to, if I'm going to put them together, I'm going to clap for Him. If I'm going to praise Him, I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to give Him everything I've got. I don't want to walk out of here on a Sunday thinking I left something on the table. Or I didn't give Him what He deserved. Isn't that what we expect? We expect that of sports personalities, right? We expect it. Leave it. I need everything you got. Leave it all on the field. That's what I'm encouraging you to do in worship. Worship with everything that you've got. Leave it all on the field. And God bless the people that do this on a Sunday morning. Not just in here in the worship service. God bless the people who are in the nursery right now worshiping and serving. The people who are in our kids' church taking care of your kids, worshiping and serving. The ones who serve at greeting at the doors. The ones in the tech room. The ones who are doing the sound. The ones who serve up here. God bless the ones who are serving, who are leaving it all on the field. Who are giving their all. Giving their all. I like that word. You learn something powerful about Christianity when you come to that word, all. Leaving it all on the field. And just a story, we're going to close this morning, all right? A story from the Old Testament. King David's not in Jerusalem. He's out with his men. They're out in the fields, and he has to find a place to build an altar for his men, and they have to sacrifice. And so he finds a righteous man who has a righteous house out where they are, and he tells him, "I want to buy a part of your house so I can set it up as an altar and sacrifice to my God." And the man says, "You're the king. You can have it. It's free. You know, I don't want to charge you. I don't want nothing. You know, you can just have it." And David says something in Samuel 24:24. He says something. The king replied, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I won't give it if it doesn't cost me anything." Some of you say, "Well, that's not my comfort level to kind of worship like that." That's not, don't make it about your comfort level. Give your all. Mark 12, Jesus said it this way, verse 30, "Love the Lord your God," and we highlighted, they say this with you, "Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." We highlighted those in case you missed, there is a common word there, all. Give your all. And here's the last point this morning, and I want to give it, but I also want to give it as a challenge. And that is worship expecting God to respond. Every time you worship, and I do this every single time that I lift my voice to praise and worship God, expect God to respond. Psalms 22, it says He inhabits the praises of His people. And then in James 4, it says, "Come close to God. And God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world." And it says, come close to God and hear me this morning, all right? I'm not calling you to come to a form of worship that somebody made up. I'm not calling you to come to somebody else's form of worship. All right? The amount of Bible verses in this shows you that this is God's Right? I'm not asking you to do that. Or you're saying, well, you're asking too much from a sermon. You're asking me to change too much about, I'm not asking you. It is too much to go in one step, maybe from a reserved way to a biblical way of worshiping God. It might be too much to ask for one thing, but I'm asking you just take a step closer to God, to who he is, for what he's asked for. Just take a step closer. Come close to God. And I'm going to close with this, all right? And we don't usually end super serious, but I think we need to today, because it says your loyalty is divided because you're doing this already. Everything I talked about in the sermon, let me say it this way. Everybody is a worshiper already. Everybody is worshiping something already. It's what you give your adoration. It's what you give your calendar, your time, your money, your affections. It's what you give all of that too. You're already worshiping something. Lost people are worshiping something. You're already giving it to something. And it is so important that you choose what you give it to, because there's a dynamic that happens during worship. There's a dynamic that happens because when you worship something, when you worship it, the worshiper becomes the image of what they're worshiping. If I could say it another way, whatever you worship becomes an obsession. And what you obsess over, you begin to imitate. And what you imitate, you begin to be. And so some of you don't like what you're becoming. Take stock of what you're worshiping. It's not someone else's fault, some exterior thing, something that you can blame. It's what you're worshiping. You don't like the way that you're acting. You don't like the person you're becoming. Look at who you're worshiping. Look at where you're spending that. And if I can give you one thing this morning, if I can encourage you in one way, it's to worship and to praise and to imitate the one who is worthy of our worship. The one who is worthy of it. What are you putting everything that you are? What are you putting the all that we talked about? What are you putting your all into? And be honest with yourself this morning. I'm not playing mind games with you where you answer right, you get to prize or something. This is between you and God. Answer this yourself in your mind. What are you worshiping? What are you pouring? I'm not talking about hobbies. God made you. He made you for a purpose, and he made you with specific skills and hobbies and passions. He made you that way. But you know when it crosses the line. You know when God is first, and you know when he's not. You know it in your own life. You don't need someone up here telling you, and you don't need somebody guilting you about it. You know it. I don't insult your intelligence this morning. You guys, you're intelligent people. You know in your life when God is first, and you know in your life when he's not. So what are you worshiping? What are you giving your all to? God doesn't mind you having that other stuff, but he's a jealous God. He says no one else gets to sit on the throne. No one else gets to call the shots. He says, give your praise. And I just encourage you, give your praise to the only one who is worthy and worth it, who is worth imitating. Bow your heads with me this morning. Let's just pray. Father God, I pray for your church. God, I pray for everyone here that regardless, Father, of where they are in their praise and worship, God, regardless of where they are this morning, God, regardless of how they walked in, Lord, let us just take another step close to you. That you promised, God, that if we would, you would draw near to us. God, let us know you powerfully, personally in our worship. Let us worship you for who you are, Father, because you are good. You are great. Let us worship you, expecting you to move in our lives, Lord. God, I pray for each person in here, God, that begin to experience the life that only you can give. That we take our eyes off the other things, the temporal things, God. We take our eyes off of that and we focus them on you. We give you our all. We give it all to you. Thank you, Lord, that you hear us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Amen, everybody. All right, guys. Come on, let's give God praise this morning. Let's just give him a shout. Come on, praise with me. Lord, we worship you today, Lord. We praise you, God, for who you are. We praise you, God. So, Father God, as we go out there today, Lord, God, as we begin to worship and to praise you, Lord, God, as we lift your name high, Father, as we praise you, God, for who you are. God, it's not a show that we put on, Lord. God, it's a real thing, Father. We begin to praise you, Father. We begin to worship you, God. We begin to praise you, God. All right, come on, pray with me this morning. God, as we go out, Lord, as we go out this week, Father, you watch over us, you keep us, you bless us, God. You help us to further your kingdom, that others will see what we've got, Lord, and they'll want it. They'll see authentic worship by your people, God, and they'll want it. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you, God, for what you've done. It's in Christ's name we pray, in Jesus' name, Lord, a blessing over us. Amen and amen. Guys, if you want praise this morning, if you want prayer, I just want to encourage you this morning. If you want prayer, go out of here rejoicing and praising, but we want to pray with you. If you want to come up here, we have our prayer team ready to pray with you if you want that. If not, go out rejoicing, God, this week. If you want to come to the Grow Track 301, that's going to be in this side room. But just go out rejoicing. If you see somebody today, just rejoice at how great your God is. On the way home, just think about it, what God has done in your life. And we'll go out here rejoicing as the people of God. We'll see you guys next Sunday.